I probably can have the best of them. I want you to turn with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 3. And I just have a few thoughts here for us tonight. I'm going to read this text in a minute. It might feel like I'm going to sit it aside for a little while. I don't mean to sit it aside, but I want to read this to kind of get our thoughts going in order where we need them to go. And then a few thoughts to kind of segue and then some conclusion. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Somebody were to say to me, Joe, what do you mean when you talk about revival? I suppose the best description I could give of what I'm talking about is the prayer of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. To be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God. To understand exactly what it is that God has done for us. To be strengthened in the inner man, not so much to be built up externally, but to be strengthened with the inner man, to be strong inwardly, to be strong spiritually. I told you for the last couple of weeks, I've been sensing in my own life a need for just the personal movement of God. A need for just God to do something with my heart, because from time to time I've noticed just a coldness, a hardness, a disinterestedness with the things of God. And I don't like that. And I've been asking God to do something, I've been asking God to do something. Just reading today and thinking about this today. And someone pointed out in one of the places that I was reading, it was from the Desire God website, that's not necessarily a sign that you need revival. That's a sign that you might need to repent. In other words, if you see something that's going on in your life that's not right, it's not that you need to say, God, do something here. You need to repent, actually. Maybe there's some issues there that we need to explore. But I came across an article that had been in Life Action Ministries. They put out a quarterly magazine called Revive. And this article was written by Nancy Lee DeMoss. And the title of it was 50 Evidences of the Need for a Fresh Visitation of the Spirit in Revival. 50 Evidences of the Need for Revival. I just thought I would just list them for you, just talk about them tonight. Maybe it will stir your own mind, your own heart. We need revival. Nancy Lee Wall says this. We need revival when, one, we do not love God as we once did. We need revival when earthly interests and occupations are more important to us than eternal ones. We need revival when we would rather watch TV and read secular books and magazines than read the Bible and pray. We need the Bible when church dinners are better attended than church prayer meetings. We need revival when concerts draw bigger crowds than prayer meetings. When we have little or no desire to pray. when we would rather make money than give money. We need revival when we put people into leadership positions in our churches who do not meet scriptural qualifications. We need revival when our Christianity is joyless and passionless. When we know truth in our heads that we are not practicing in our lives. When we make little effort to witness to the lost. We need revival when we have time for sports, recreation, and entertainment, but not for Bible study and prayer. When we do not tremble at the Word of God. When preaching lacks conviction, confrontation, and divine fire. When we seldom think thoughts of eternity. We need revival when God's people are more concerned about their jobs and their careers than about the kingdom of Christ and the salvation of the lost. When God's people get together with other believers and the conversation is primarily about the news and weather and sports. When church services are predictable and just business as usual. When believers can be at odds with each other and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation. We need revival when Christian husbands and their wives are not praying for one another and together. When our marriages are coexisting rather than full of the love of Christ. We need revival when our children are growing up to adopt worldly values, secular philosophies, and ungodly lifestyles. When we are more concerned about our children's education and their athletic activities than about the condition of their souls. When sin in the church is pushed under the carpet. We need revival when known sin is not dealt with. When we tolerate little sins of gossip and a lack of love. When we will watch things on television and movies that are not holy. When our singing is half-hearted. And our worship lifeless. We need revival when our prayers are empty words designed to impress others. We need revival when our prayers lack fervency. When our hearts are cold and our eyes are dry. We need revival when we aren't seeing regular evidence of the supernatural power of God. When we have ceased to weep and mourn and grieve over our own sin and the sin of others. We need revival when we are content to live with explainable, ordinary Christianity. When we are bored with worship. When people have to be entertained to be drawn to church. We need revival when our music and dress become patterned after the world. When we start fitting into and adapting to the world rather than calling the world to adapt to God's standards of holiness. We need revival when we don't long for the company and fellowship of God's people. When people have to be begged to give and to serve in the church. When giving is measured and calculated rather than extravagant and supernatural. We need revival when we aren't seeing lost people drawn to Jesus on a regular basis. When we aren't exercising faith and believing God for the impossible. When we're more concerned about what others think about us than what God thinks about us. We need revival when we are unmoved by the fact that 2.5 billion people in this world have never heard the name Jesus. When we are unmoved by the thought of neighbors, business associates, and acquaintances who are lost without Christ. We need revival when the lost world around us doesn't know or care that we exist. When we're making little or no difference in the secular world around us. We need revival when we are blind to the extent of our need and don't think we need revival. When you come to Ephesians chapter 3, you see Paul praying. And we've gone through this before. I'm not going to take time to go through it all again and travel it all back. But everything that he says here is based on everything that he has said in the first two and a half or the first two full chapters of this letter. Everything is based on the blessings that we have in God through Christ Jesus. All of those multitude blessings in one sentence without any break from chapter 1 verse 3 to chapter 1 verse 14 when Paul just boils over, overflows, speaking of the blessings that we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he begins to just list blessing after blessing. Being predestined, being loved, being forgiven, being called, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Blessing after blessing after blessing. For this very reason, Paul says, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that you might understand, according to the wealth of God, according to in measure, in actual measure, in exact measure, in replication of the wealth of the riches of God's glory in heaven, which is innumerable, inestimable, infinite, in line with that, in reflection of that, in accord with the blessings of God in Christ Jesus, he said, I'm praying that you'll be strong inwardly, stronger inwardly than you will be outwardly. This is a prayer for what I'm calling revival. It's a prayer for us to wake up to what we already have in Christ. It's a prayer that we might recognize what we already have and not trifle with everything else. So that what happens when we're inwardly strong, when you are inwardly strong, you begin to recognize the immensity of the love of God in Christ. When you begin to recognize the immensity of the love of God in Christ, none of these things that Dumas spoke of, that she listed, these things are not even considerations anymore. See, revival is not just a matter of don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. Revival is a matter of waking up to what you already have in Christ. And that creates such spiritual strength so that you're able, you need to be strong. You need to have some kind of backbone, spiritual backbone, if you're going to have the weight of God's love on your shoulders. If you're going to begin to recognize the weight of the love of God in Christ, you've got to be strong. You've got to be able to withstand it. Oh, Lord, just let me understand that. And let that motivate. You see, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When he said, I'm going out. Why am I going out? Because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ constrains us. That is the idea of an external pressure that creates internal motivation. He's walking around with the weight of the love of God on his shoulders. And he says, that's what's compelling me. That is the external pressure that is producing this internal compelling for me to do what I do and go where I go and say what I say and think what I think and love what I love. That's the kind of revival that I need. And I'm just asking whether or not that's the case with you. If it is, I'm asking you to join me this week in prayer, and even tonight in prayer. There's a little book, it's actually a series of sermons that Dr. Stephen Olford wrote. You can probably still get it. It's called Heart Cry for Revival. In the book, close to the beginning of the book, he quotes A.W. Tozer. And Tozer was talking about how to prepare your thinking, how to prepare your praying, how to examine the condition of your heart. Just asking God to do, when you're asking God to do something in your life. And Tozer listed 10 things. I just thought I'd share them with you. Maybe you'd find them helpful as I did this week. 10 things that you need to get ready for a move of God, to get ready for revival, to get ready for the spiritual strength. One, get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. Thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. The contented soul, he says, is a stagnant soul. Just, Lord, you've got to do something here. I don't like Lord, I'm not satisfied. I want you. Two, set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation in your life. Set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation in your life. Timid experimenters, he says, are tagged for failure before they start. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God. And then he quotes this verse, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. In other words, you know what, Sam? I'm not going to be happy with anything else. I'm not going to stop until God, you do a work in my heart and in my life. And what I find oftentimes is that that very desire is the work of God itself. Three, put yourself in the way of blessing. Put yourself in the way of blessing. He says, to desire revival, for instance, and at the same time to neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one way and yet walk another. Put yourself in the place of blessing. Four, do a thorough job of repenting. A thorough job of repenting. Don't hurry with it. I love this quote. Hasty repentance means shallow spiritual experience and lack of certainty in the whole of life. Let godly sorrow do her healing work. Until we allow the consciousness of sin to wound us, we will never develop a fear of evil. It is our own wretched habit of tolerating sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition. It is our wretched habit of tolerating our own sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition. Do a thorough job of repenting. Number five, make restitution wherever possible. Quarreled with anyone, go as far as you can in an effort to achieve reconciliation. As fully as possible, make the crooked things straight. Six, bring your life into accord with the Sermon on the Mount and such other New Testament scriptures as are designed to instruct us in the way of righteousness. Let me read that again. Bring your life into accord with the Sermon on the Mount and such other New Testament scriptures as are designed to instruct us in the way of righteousness. Sermon on the Mount, things like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That kind of thing. Seven, this is so important. Be serious-minded, or sober-minded. I'll just read you what Tozer said. You can well afford to see fewer comedy shows on TV. Unless you break away from the funny boys, every spiritual impression will continue to be lost to your heart, and that right in your own living room. The people of the world used to go to the movies to escape serious thinking about God and religion. You would not join them there, but you now enjoy spiritual communion with them in your own home. The devil's ideas, moral standards, and mental attitudes are being accepted by you without your knowing it. And you wonder why you can make no progress in your Christian life. Your interior climate is not favorable to the growth of spiritual graces. There must be radical change in your habits, or there will not be any permanent improvement in your interior life. It's really good stuff just to hear and listen to and think about. Eight, deliberately narrow your interests. Deliberately narrow your interests. Desire to know Christ and to make him known. Desire to know Christ above all else. Narrow your interests. There are so many things that are competing for your affection today. So many things that are competing for your attention today. Purposefully, you know what? I'm going to narrow my focus. Know Christ. And that doesn't mean that your kids are going around, you're jumping all around, and it's like, sorry kids, I'm not going to know you right now, I'm only going to know Christ. But in all of your knowing, and all of your getting, you know and you get Christ. Nine, begin to witness. Refuse to rust out. Make yourself available to do do anything that you're asked. Witness. Share Christ. Preach Christ to the lost. Preach Christ to brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk much of Christ. And then 10. Have faith in God. Because God never disappoints. Have faith in God because God never disappoints. Lord, won't you do something here? And what I found so often is that it's often through that prayer that God is, in fact, doing something. God, my heart seems cold. Won't you fire it up? God, my heart seems hard. Won't you soften it? And it's often through the very means of that prayer, through the very means of that slight turn, even so slight turn of repentance, and turning unto the Lord, that God begins to do His work. That's the strength that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. So what I'd like us to do tonight is to close in time of prayer. I recognize that maybe not everybody would want to stay for that. Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm not. Maybe God's not doing anything in your heart right now. You say, no, I don't really. That's not me. And I give you that opportunity. You to dismiss yourself. But if so, if you're saying, yeah, I want that, I want God to do a work in that, I recognize some of those very things that you said earlier are in me and that I'm asking God to do in me as well. We're going to have a time of prayer. We're not going to necessarily come kneel, but I would like just to bring everybody together more closely within the first few pews and maybe the first two rows up there and maybe around here. And we're just going to sit and we're going to pray together.